Heavenly Father, as we turn now to a psalm written by David 3,000 years ago, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, it will be as though it is being written right now upon our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. I'm sure you enjoyed the Stopford piece that we just heard, and I had the pleasure of hearing it twice this morning, and extraordinarily beautifully written and beautifully sung this morning. And Dr. Cole has commissioned Philip Stopford to write a piece especially for our choir, and it will be performed. It's Psalm 23, and it's going to be performed next year at the 225 plus 2 celebration. So I can't wait to hear what his rendition of the 23rd Psalm is going to be like. But we're in a very different psalm today, Psalm 55, and David in this psalm is all of a tizzy. Psalm 55, to the choirmaster with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it, on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Well, as you can see, David is, as I said, all of a tizzy in this psalm. He's venting all kinds of passion and anger. In Psalm 52, David is betrayed by Doeg the Edomite, a foreigner. In Psalm 54, he is betrayed by the Ziphites, who are his own countrymen. And now in Psalm 55, he is betrayed by a friend. The words that Shakespeare put into the mouth of Julius Caesar in the play Julius Caesar, set in the year 44 BC, and one of the many senators who plunged their daggers into Caesar's body was Brutus. And in Shakespeare, he says it in Latin, though in the original he would have said it, of course, in Greek. Et tu Brute. Brutus was Caesar's friend, and he betrayed him. And something like that is happening here. The scholars, whoever they might be, and especially the Jewish rabbinical scholars, suggest with great confidence that the background here, we don't have a specific point in history as a title to this psalm, but the rabbis suggest that the background here is the revolt of Absalom, David's son. And that places the psalm much later in David's life. And David has been on the throne now for some considerable time. And the beautiful and charismatic and treacherous Absalom engages in a rebellion against the Davidic dynasty. And maybe by this time David has grown slack in his rule, in his government, not paying enough attention to the policy decisions that he's making. The passing of years would make it more difficult for him to engage in military campaigns and so on. And David is weak with Absalom. Absalom murders his brother Tamar, who had raped his sister. Amnon, who had raped his sister Tamar, and David's response to that is weak, and it gives to Absalom and his treacherous heart an opportunity to rebel. And he goes into the streets and marketplace and stores, and people are complaining, and they're complaining about David. People are always complaining about politicians. And Absalom says, you know, if I was in charge, I would give you exactly what you want, which is what politicians always say, and it's always a lie. It's an opportunity for a rebellion, and it happens. And three quarters of David's kingdom are now up in arms against him. In Absalom's camp are spies sent by David. David escapes the city because one of the pieces of advice that's given to Absalom is not to engage in a civil war, but a military campaign, and that would take a while to establish. And the fact that Absalom didn't go after David immediately. Had he gone after David immediately, as Ahithophel, who is the friend, the treacherous friend that's being spoken of, I think, in this psalm, as Ahithophel had suggested, he took advice from someone else, and weeks, months went by before the campaign was launched, by which time David had chosen the battle site, one that would favor his military and so on. And he vents here. His life is in danger. He is, and I think this psalm is written in the very heat of that rebellion by Absalom. And the friend that's referred to here, Ahithophel, you'll remember from the narratives in 2 Samuel that Ahithophel, because he didn't take his advice, Ahithophel realizes, he's clever enough to realize that the battle is lost. And he goes home and hangs himself, if you remember that part of the story. So it's in the heat of this military campaign against him, and David has gone. He didn't go south to Judah, which is where he normally went to do battle, to the southernmost parts of Judah. He went across, he went east and across the river Jordan. And that's probably where he is that's the background to this psalm. Well, Campbell Morgan divides this psalm. I didn't actually read the sermon that he had on it. I couldn't find it, but I did discover that he divided this into three, with three Fs. Fear, fury, and faith. Fear, fury, and faith. And in verses 1 to 8, we have the fear. And David is afraid. He's restless. He's anxious. He's venting. He's all out of sorts. He's fearful. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Trembling comes upon me. Horror overwhelms me, and so on. Great fear. He's afraid for his life. He's afraid for his people. He's afraid for Jerusalem. He's afraid for the innocent, for women and children who are going to get caught up in the battle. There's treachery going on in Jerusalem. There's all kinds of political shenanigans that are taking place in his beloved city, and he's afraid. He's afraid. And fear makes us do all kinds of things. Our mind begins to race. We can't concentrate. We're cranky. We're surrounded by all kinds of conspiracy theories of ill will. He feels as though everybody is watching him. Everybody is out to get him. His heart is in anguish, fear. And so what does he say? Oh, that I had wings like a dove, and I would fly away and be at rest. We think of the setting by Mendelssohn, and typically a soprano boy, a prepubescent soprano boy will sing those beautiful lines, oh, for the wings of a dove, and I would fly away. And we probably set it in some idyllic sort of context, but it actually comes in this context, a context of abject and absolute fear and terror for one's life. And he wants to escape. And people escape from what they fear. And they escape to drugs or alcohol. They become workaholics. Some do the very opposite, and they become completely paralyzed and lethargic. This is why this prayer is so important to him. His very life seems to hang in the balance, and he takes it to the Lord. He takes it all to the Lord. Every emotion that he has, and he takes it to the Lord. I think this psalm is written in the very heat of his fear. This isn't something he calmly sat down and wrote months, years later, as he reflects on that season in his life and knows now the outcome, that he will be successful after all, and Absalom sadly will be killed and so on. No, he's writing it in the thick and heat of trouble. Great fear. Someone texted me after the 8:30 service who was here and said, that psalm was for me. I've been in this season in my life. That psalm was for me. Great fear. Secondly, great fury. It begins in verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. And this is one of those sections where David utters these imprecatory prayers, prayers of judgment, prayers that God would come down and vindicate him because he's in the right. And to put down what David sees as acts of terrorism within the city. How do we respond to these? And in the brief time that we have this morning, I want to say that David is calling down judgment because these people are God's enemies. They're God's enemies. Absalom has no business being on the throne of David and seeking to kill the rightful king, seeking to commit an act of regicide. He has no business doing it. And these actions of his and others are destabilizing society. They're acts of terrorism, bringing lies and threats and demoralizing everyone. And David is angry. He's livid about it. And he calls upon God to act in judgment. Now, the idea that anger is wrong is not a Christian belief. Paul is very clear in Ephesians, be angry and sin not. That's probably one of the most difficult commandments to actually keep, because when you're angry, you're not in control. We're often out of control when we're angry. And David here is calling upon God to act. If you're not angry about the killing of unborn children, if you're not angry when a rape occurs, if you're not angry at injustice, whatever that injustice may be, the wanton destruction of the city, the wanton destruction of the country, if you're not angry when animals are treated with cruelty, with absolute cruelty, vindictive cruelty, there's something wrong with you. I think it's part of the instinct, the image of God within us. God is righteous. God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. And all that David is doing here is calling upon God to act in his holiness, in his righteousness, to put the wrongs right, to undo this criminal act that's taking place within his country. What he's asking for here is consistent with God's response to sin. Look at verse 9. Divide their tongues. Now, James Phillip, who was the minister at Holyrood Abbey in Edinburgh for 40 years or more, says about this psalm that what David is doing and what God is doing through David, what the Holy Spirit is doing through David, is he's thinking of occasions in the Old Testament when God had done precisely what he's asking God to do right now. The division of tongues is the story of Babel. The Tower of Babel. And Babel is a monstrous and magnificent edifice of man's hubris, man's pride. It's man thumbing their nose at God and saying, we can do it my way. Now, before the Tower of Babel, everyone spoke the same language. We don't know what that language was. One of the great questions that is asked any Old Testament professor is, what language did Adam and Eve speak? And we don't have an answer to that. The record of Adam and Eve is written by Moses hundreds of years later, and it's written in Hebrew, but the actual language that Adam and Eve spoke, we don't know. There was a time when they were building this tower, And some guy says to another guy, pass me this brick, but the guy didn't understand what he was saying because God had divided the languages. They weren't able to communicate, and without communication, their plan was totally frustrated. They couldn't accomplish what they were trying to accomplish. This is an act of terrorism. This rebellion of Absalom is a monstrous thumbing the nose at God. And David is saying, the Holy Spirit brings it out of David. He remembers the story of the Tower of Babel. Do it again. Divide their tongues. Do what you've done in the past. Do it all over again. That's what he's saying. And then a little later, he says in verse 15, let death steal over them, let them go down to Sheol alive. And he's thinking of the Korah rebellion in the book of Numbers, and Nadab and Abihu. And they offered strange fire to the Lord. They thumbed their nose at God again. And what did they do? They encircled their tents. And God made an earthquake, a sinkhole. A giant sinkhole. And their tents, Nadab and Abihu's tents, and all of its contents fell into that sinkhole and was covered. They were buried alive. This story is not for the faint-hearted. And David is saying, do it again. He's the rightful king. And he's asking God to do it again. I wonder what view of God you have. There are lots of people today, lots of so-called Christians today, and God is love, and that's it. And these stories and these imprecations in the Psalms and so on are sub-Christian, and they need to be taken out and removed. Well, let me remind you that the book of Psalms was the devotional book of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he quotes from these psalms over and over again. These words are said in private. They're not public actions of David. They're words. And they come out in the heat of fear. Great fury comes out. Righteous fury. A righteous indignation at an injustice that is ruining the country. This isn't spite. This isn't pique on David's part when Absalom is finally killed. You remember David's extraordinary but understandable response. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom. He's heartbroken at the death of Absalom. These words are no different from the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than that which you accepted, let him be cursed. Let him be anathematized. That's Paul. That's the New Testament. Great fear, great fury, great faith, great faith. Verse 16, I call to God and the Lord will save me. Verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Do you know what kept David's head? I think it was verse 17, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He had a pattern in his life. This isn't something that came to be because he was in this trial. This was what David did all the time. And what's going to keep your head in the midst of a storm? It's a pattern. It's a habit. It's things you do whether you feel like it or not, and you do it every day, and you do it at the same time every day. And you have these rhythms in your life, like the rhythm of the Lord's Day. As the first day of the week. And you come to church to worship even if you don't feel like worshiping. Even if the ground is giving way beneath you. And as David thinks about Scripture, and as he pours out his heart to the Lord, his faith is kindled. Great faith. Cast your burden on the Lord. It's a verse that Peter quotes in his first epistle. Cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. I don't know why Columba left Ireland in 563 AD, but he did. And he braved the North Sea in some kind of boat and went to the land. It wasn't called Scotland then, it was the land of the Picts. And finally settling in the island of Iona, a beautiful place off the west coast of Scotland, and from there he would make these journeys, lengthy and dangerous journeys to evangelize the Picts, taking the gospel to them. And he wrote, "Alone with none but thee, my God, I journey on my way. What need I fear when thou art near, O King of night and day? More safe am I within thy hand than if a host did round me stand. More safe am I within thy hand than if a host did round me stand. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you." Father, we thank you. Thank you for this psalm. We perhaps can identify with it, both the fear and the fury of it. But we also want the faith of it, to rest in you and your promises, that we are kept in the palm of your hand, and no one and nothing can snatch us from you. Bless it to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.